In obedience. If you would turn, please, to 1 John chapter 2. Our section for this evening is from verse 3 to verse 11. And you will be greatly advantaged if you have the text in front of you tonight. We will have a wee bit of work to do. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him." If we are going to understand what the Apostle John has written in this letter, then we need to keep before us John's stated purpose in writing the letter. So I say to you again, please make sure that you mark and memorize 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." There is the author telling you in black and white, this is what I'm setting out to achieve. I want you to know, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, I want you to know that you have eternal life. So 1 John is a letter about Christian assurance. How the people of God can know and be confident of the fact that they possess eternal life, that they are in eternal relationship with God. John spells out who it is who qualifies for such assurance and on what grounds or conditions that assurance is granted. Now, in our last section, which I called Walking in the Light, we saw that sin matters. No one can rightly claim to be in relationship with God if they do not accept that he is light and that we are therefore thereby exposed in his sight as sinful people in need of his forgiveness and his cleansing. Sin matters, and your attitude towards sin matters. Now, in this section, we're going to see that obedience matters. And without it, the claim to be in relationship with God is bogus. It's false. It's unfounded. So there's going to be three elements in our study this evening. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to examine John's argument. We will see how he shows that obedience and assurance are a package deal. Secondly, we're going to face the big issue that is raised by what John says about obedience and assurance in the lives of true believers. And then the third thing we'll do is we will apply what John says then about this distinguishing mark, this telltale sign of true believers, which is obedience in their lives. So, the larger part is going to be understanding the argument. Let's just try to follow what is going on in this passage. In verse 3, it's clear to see that John begins with a positive statement of assurance. We know that we have come to know him if. We know that we know God. That's assurance, isn't it? But notice how it is followed immediately by the ground or the condition of that assurance. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, don't let your mind run ahead of you as you think about the issue that that statement raises. For now, just try to follow where John is taking us. And it's a bit disguised. If you, like me, are using the NIV, it's a little bit disguised. But in this section, just as in the previous section, we have three false claims, or three claims that are shown to be false. Do you remember in the previous section, chapter 1, verse 6? If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Three claims shown to be false. You get that in this section as well. It's the same phrase in the Greek each time, but it's translated by a different English phrase each time, which means you could miss it. But verse 4 of chapter 2, the man who says. Verse 6, whoever claims. Verse 9, anyone who claims. It's the same phrase each time, and John is once again, here's three claims. But let's identify from the text what the three claims actually are. What is the person claiming? So let's look at the text again. Verse 4. The man who says, I know him. That's the claim. I know him. Verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light. So the claims are to know God, to live in him, and to be in the light. And these are all claims to intimacy with God, fellowship with God, being in relationship with God. So how does John test these claims in such a way that it will be seen whether they're true or false? And here we've got to do a bit of work with the text, and I'll develop this more when we come to the stage of application to ourselves. Let's take the first claim, which comes in verse 4, which is the claim to know God. How is it authenticated? How is it validated? How is it seen to be true? Well, tells us it is authenticated by our obedience to God's commands. He tells us in verse 4 that disobedience to God's commands is the evidence of the truth not being in us. If we claim to know God but don't obey his commands, it's a lie. It's a misrepresentation of reality. And he tells us in verse 5 that obedience to God's command is evidence of God's love filling us. Now, that could mean God's love for us, or it could mean our love for God. If it is God's love for us, then John is saying that God's love for us completes its work in us when it makes us obedient children. If it is our love for God, then John is saying that it completes its work, it reaches fulfillment when it is expressed in our obedience. Where God's love is truly received and reciprocated, it is expressed in obedience to God's commands. That's how John assesses this first claim to know God. Is the life marked by obedience to God's commands? If it isn't, it doesn't qualify for insurance, for assurance. Let's take the second claim, which comes in verse 6, which is the claim to live in him. How is it authenticated? How is it validated? How is it seen to be true? Well, it's authenticated by our following the example of Christ, by us walking as Jesus did. And the logic of John's argument is irresistible. If you are living in him, if he is the ground of your being, then the life that you share together in him and with him, it will inevitably shape how you live in this world. How could you possibly qualify for Christian assurance if your life bears no resemblance to the one in whom you claim to live? That's simply absurd, and it is demonstrably false. Now, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2, they are transitional. As John moves from the general requirement of obedience to God's commands to the specific command to love fellow believers, as the verses which follow will show, and as John develops throughout the rest of the letter. In fact, Jesus' famous love command, John 13, verse 34 and 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." That command plays a very prominent role in this letter. Every time you read about Jesus' command, God's command, that's what it's referring to. And it's a bit cryptic, but John says that in one sense, this command can be described as old, because it came as part of the original message that John's readers received. It was part of the message they heard. But in another sense, he says, it can be described as new, as it is continually being lived out and put on display in Christ and his people. In other words, the command to love one another is not new in the sense of being recent, but it is new in the sense that it is fresh and current in the expression of the lives, in its expression in the lives of believers. And you could miss this, But John makes an amazing point about this love that exists between and among the people of God. John tells us that this is New Age love. New Age love has a very different connotation in our world, but that's exactly what John says. It demonstrates, verse 8, that the darkness is passing. The darkness of the old age is fading away, and the true light is already shining. We will come back to that. But this focusing on mutual love within, between the people of God, this leads in now to John's third rebuttal of a false claim of the heretics. And it's the claim in verse 9 to be in the light. Claiming to know God, claiming to live in him, and claiming to be in the light. How is it authenticated? How is it validated? How is it seen to be true? Well, his answer is by believers loving one another. And John deals in black and white categories, and quite literally so here. He tells us that love and light and sight belong together, just as hatred, darkness, and blindness belong together. Do not be in any doubt, but the absence of hatred and the presence of love toward fellow believers are for John essential in validating any claim to Christian assurance. And John will revisit this theme several times throughout the letter. Now, this all raises a big question, doesn't it? Very big issue. And the issue that's raised in this passage is raised throughout the letter. If obedience to God's commands, if following Christ's example, if loving our fellow believers provides the evidence that we know God, that we live in him, and that we are in the light, then how absolute are these conditions? Because that's clearly, if words mean anything, that's what John is saying. That's his argument. Now, the very first thing to note is that John has already factored in the occasional failures and lapses and stumbles of a true believer. It is rather significant that 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, to chapter 2, verse 2, comes before 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. And if we are prepared to grant John a positive IQ, then he cannot mean perfect, 100% continual obedience to all that God has said. Otherwise, there's a stunning contradiction between those two passages where he says you dare not deny that you're sinful. And if you do sin, you've somewhere to go. If anyone does sin, we've got an advocate with the Father. How could he go from that to then saying, oh, it's blanket, total, complete, perfect, absolute obedience to God's commands? If that's the case, the number of the redeemed has just plummeted to zero. But John will not approve the claim to know God, to live in him, and to be in the light without identifiable moral consequences in a life. The only individual entitled to make these claims is the one who is striving and to some degree succeeding in framing his or her life in obedience to God. And John uses the present continuous tense. In other words, obedience is the ongoing pursuit and characteristic of the life. He uses the image of walking. This is someone who's moving through life with God, living in continual reference to God. He's not saying there can't be lapses, there can't be failures. And we need to preserve John's balance. This is not perfect sinlessness, but neither is it unchecked sinfulness. The occasional, and to be honest, the even more than occasional stumbles of a true believer do not constitute him an unbeliever any more than occasional conformity to some stated command of the Lord Jesus constitutes him a believer. Even a stopped clock is right twice a day. So I want to make some application to ourselves. Now that we've followed John's argument, now that we have faced the big issue and captured the balance of what John is saying, I want to make three applications concerning obedience and one concerning light and darkness. Very briefly, obedience and assurance. God wants his people to possess assurance. That's why the Spirit of God inspired John to write this. But it is an assurance that is based upon reality. According to the apostle, the life that is not marked by obedience to God, that is not modeled after Christ, that is not molded by love for the brethren, does not qualify for assurance. And we need to be careful in how we trade in offering assurance to those who claim to be in relationship with God without accompanying obedience. John does not permit it. Obedience and assurance. Secondly, obedience and grace. A recurring objection to the gospel that we find in the New Testament and that we still hear in the world today is that someone possessing certainty about eternal life, about being eternally right with God, listen, that's just going to lead to license. Actually, it's going to legitimize disobedience to God's command. You're going to go, I'm sorted, let's paint the town red. But grace does not abolish God's law, God's command. It internalizes them. With salvation comes the desire and the capacity to obey God. We are New Covenant people. What does the New Covenant tell us? That God will write his laws on our hearts and our minds. He performs that internal work at the very springs of our being. He works in there by his grace. Not then that we go and just go, we can do what we want. Absolutely not. The grace that saves is the same grace that transforms. And John would say, if you claim that you've got saving grace and it isn't transforming grace, you haven't got saving grace. What God has joined together, let no man divide asunder. Grace does not undermine obedience. It secures obedience. Thirdly, obedience and love. John Stott has written this. True love for God is expressed not in sentimental language or mystical experience, but in moral obedience. The proof of love is loyalty. Always. Always. In any relationship. The proof of love is loyalty. John 14, verse 15. This is what John's drawing from. If you love me, says the Lord Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And later on in this letter, 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love for God. To sing nice songs. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Obedience is not merely the absence of sin, it is the presence of love. Obedience and assurance, obedience and grace, obedience and love, and a final little application on light and darkness. John says the truth is out. Darkness is defeated. We are people of the light. Paul agrees. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What John is saying here is this. Christians belong to the new age already. What a thing to get hold of, brothers and sisters, when the darkness of our world thickens around us again. It's finished. And do you know what it is that shows that the current darkness is passing? What is it? It's the love that we show to one another. It's our loving one another as Christ loved us. Because you see, that's the atmosphere of heaven and the new age. And it's already broken in. And it's dispelling. The darkness has gone from us. And it's already on show. This world and its darkness is finished. Doesn't look like it when you turn on the news, but it's finished. And what proves the point is when I love you and you love me as Jesus loved us. Amen.